Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and the cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven.
Well, why don't we pray and we'll look at this passage in Acts. Father, we thank you for your word. But Lord, your word, it challenges us. And this is a passage that really is a challenge to us. The mandate you gave us to be witnesses. Lord, help us to overcome our fears and to be bold and to obey this mandate to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you believe the press, pretty much every time a government changes, instead of the first order of business being, what do we need to do? How do we serve? The first order seems to be infighting about the spoils. What ministerial job do I get? What's my expense account? Do I get to use the government jet? Well, as the death of Jesus approached, it seems it was a little like that among the disciples. The death of the Messiah meant one thing to them. Since he's risen, the restored kingdom must be about to come, and Jesus is the one who can give them a place of greatness in that kingdom. And so they fought, and we've seen it. Can I sit on your right? Can my brother sit on your left? Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. Give me a place of privilege. So you imagine the crushing disappointment when they realized, well, what happens next is not enjoy the spoils of the kingdom time. What happens next is get out and work to build the kingdom time. And I can only imagine what went through their minds as they listened. And Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And they're thinking, that's okay, we're in Jerusalem, the Jews are here. Judea, well, it's a little inconvenient, but they're our brother Jews. Samaria, I'm sure they're going, no way. You don't know who's there. It's the traitors, the half-breeds. They do not deserve salvation. Well, if that was bad, then it's the ends of the earth. And I'm sure they're thinking, Jesus, you do know Gentiles are there, the dogs. They're the very ones oppressing us. I can't do it. In fact, won't do it. When you read the Great Commission, either at the end of Matthew or in the verses we're going to look at this morning in Acts, I want to ask, how do you feel? You read this and you go, well, it's kind of inconvenient. I mean, getting out and being a witness would interrupt my life. I've got a mortgage, I've got kids, I've got school fees. Look, I hope to get to it later. Maybe it's unpalatable. Maybe you hear this and you go, look, I reluctantly accept that Jesus said that Muslims and homosexuals are going to be saved, but I can tell you, I don't want to be the one to go and do it. Is it embarrassing? There are parts of the Bible that many of us find awkward. Slavery, women, creation, election, children dying. And many of us think, if I share the gospel, someone's going to ask me about one of these things and I really don't want to be asked. Is it simply too frightening? I just don't want to share. They're going to think less of me. They're going to think me foolish and weak. Well, the truth is, being a witness is all of those things and more. Being a witness is one of the hardest things we ever do in the Christian life. But here's the reality. Our passage this morning is going to tell us that if you are a Christian, you don't have a choice. You're a witness. You have a job to do. It is the reason he called us, empowered us, and sent us. So today, we do come to our kingdom mandate. We're going to see it in verses 4 to 11. And the point of this morning's sermon actually becomes the message of the entire book of Acts. Here it is. We must strive to see his kingdom come through the empowering of his Spirit by witnessing to the nations until he comes again. Let me say that again. We must strive to see his kingdom come through the empowering of his Spirit by witnessing to the nations until he comes again. Now you read this, and I'm sure you're like me, you read this and you go, wow, that is a big task and I'm a nobody. You read this and you go, really? Do I really believe that the church can ever get into Saudi Arabia and other Muslim lands? Do I really believe it can get into North Korea? It's too hard. Perhaps you read this and you go, I am much more a prayer and a person, a giver, than an actual evangelist and witnessing. I'm happy to do that and I'll let them do the witnessing. This is hard. When you read Acts, it is hard. They give, they're imprisoned, they're beaten, they're left for dead, some die. It's so hard. Any sane person would read Acts and go, I'm glad that was then, not now. I don't want to sign up for this. But if you read Acts right, the moment you said, Lord, you signed up for this. You see, Acts tells us Jesus is the risen King, and it says you cannot say no to the risen King. So this morning, we're going to look at this kingdom mandate. First, we're going to look at the purpose of our mission. We find it in verses 4 to 7, but we start in verses 4 and 5. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So these are the beginning of the last words Jesus uttered before he ascended to the Father. Now, if you read the Bible, you find that great leaders, as they are dying, they gather those that are going to take on their mandate, their task around them, and they commission them. You can think of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Paul. They give clear instructions about what is to happen after they're gone. Last words are important. But if you ever want to listen to some last words, Jesus's are the ones we should pay heed to. This is what Jesus felt crucial enough to leave ringing in the ears of the church before he left. And I want you to note, this is not a mere proposal, not even a strong suggestion. You know what, it'd be really great if some of you could do this. This is a command. While he was with them, he commanded them. It's a commission. That's why I've called this our kingdom mandate. The king has given us our orders. We got a choice. We obey them or we disobey them. And he starts by saying the promised baptism of the Spirit is near. Now, there is so much confusion over what this baptism is. It's a very complex, very controversial subject. I'm going to get into it in chapter 2. But for now, I'll tell you this. I understand the baptism of the Spirit is what formed the church at Pentecost to be the vehicle he will use to reach the nations. Basically, the baptism of the Spirit is when the clock of history ticked over from Israel to the church, from old covenant to new covenant, and now the task of reaching the nations and being that vehicle belongs to the church. Look at verses 6 and 7. So when they come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. So Jesus made it really clear, he's going. It's going to the Father. They're not going to see him again in this world. I want to ask, if this was your last chance to ask Jesus a question, he's going, He says, you're not going to see me again until the kingdom, the final kingdom comes. What's your burning question? Maybe a question might be, you know, some of the things are really confusing. Just before you go, can you clear up divorce and remarriage? Can you clear up spiritual gifts, please? Can you clear up how we are to reconcile your sovereignty and free will? Maybe your question is much more frivolous. Look, before you go, I just really have to know, is Australia ever going to win the Soccer World Cup before the world ends? I just got to know. I don't know what your question is. The disciples get one shot, and their question is, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? You might think, what a waste. That's really your question? But if you were a Jew, I suspect that would probably be your burning question as well. Because in their minds, the death and resurrection of Messiah means the very end of the world is at hand. The clock of history is about to hit the end, and what was promised Israel is about to come. Notice this word, restoring, not beginning, and notice it's to Israel. They're thinking David only greater. When you read the Old Testament, there are promises that were made to Israel that a king greater than David will come. He will vanquish every enemy. He will make Israel the head, not the tail. And then Jesus is born. And the angels say, today, the one who will inherit the throne of David has been born. He does the miracles that the Old Testament says will be associated with Messiah. When he enters Jerusalem, the crowds greet him as king. John 12, 13. They kept shouting, Hosanna, the King of Israel. So the king comes. To them, that means the kingdom is about to come. Except they of all people should have known better. Jesus had been repeatedly for the last 40 days saying, get your head around what the coming of the kingdom will be, guys. You go back further. For 3 years in the Gospels, he kept saying, no. Let me tell you about this kingdom that's coming. It will be within you. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not coming all at once. It's going to be like this mustard seed that grows. And yet this question indicates that they're like, we don't get it. We still think it's this national kingdom coming all at once. And is it happening now? So when Jesus said, no, now's not the time, it came as a huge shock to them, even though it should not. How big a shock? I want you to imagine. Imagine if tomorrow the last trump sounds, Jesus appears on the clouds, and you are raptured. What are you thinking? I'm thinking, hallelujah, eternal kingdom time, eternal rest. Kingdom of earth's about to become the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I am ready. I couldn't imagine if I get up there on the clouds and Jesus goes, what are you doing? What? Kingdom time? He goes, no. You've read the scriptures wrong. The plan is more nations. You guys are so slack. Here's what I'm doing. I'm raising all the dead and I'm giving you some reinforcements. Now the whole lot of you get back to it. I'd be absolutely crushed. I'm like, how could I have missed that? This is kind of how the disciples felt. And Jesus responds and he very directly says, you have misunderstood the timing, the nature and the domain of the kingdom. Now, and I'm going to jump on some toes about now. Let us be honest. Understanding prophecy is difficult. Now, some of you are like, no, it's not. It is really clear. I know how it all pans out. You think it's crystal clear? Here's the one thing I want to say. You're wrong. If I polled you guys about the prophecies concerning the millennial kingdom, some of you would be adamant, it is so obvious, it happens here on earth after Jesus returns. Others say, what are you smoking? That's not what happens. It's happening right now. Can't you see it? It's happening as the gospel goes out to the nations under the light. No, you can't see it. It's happening right now, yes, but it's happening in heaven with the saints reigning. And others are going, what's this millennial kingdom stuff you guys are talking about? I don't know. Look, I'll share the truth about me now. Not about that, about me. I do think my view's right. But I also tell myself, if such brilliant and godly men who are much smarter than me and these incredible women who've spent time studying this, if they put it together different to me, maybe it's not as clear-cut as I think it is. In fact, I think there's a fair chance no one in this room has it right. The disciples and most of the ones living in their day were absolutely certain they knew how the prophecies concerning Messiah would roll out. Messiah turns up and says, the whole lot of you are wrong. So, first he says, you misunderstood the timing of the kingdom. They thought coming of Messiah means setting up the final stage of the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, not for you to know the times or periods the Father has set by his own authority. Basically, he says, God has a plan. He's laid it all out, the sequence and the dates. He sort of told you some of these events in Scripture, but he has not revealed it so clearly anyone can be definitive about the timing and the sequence. Now, I think that's pretty clear what Jesus is saying. And yet so many people go, nah, I disagree with Jesus. It's actually clear. I know the times. I know the periods. I would love a dollar for every time someone has spoken with me, emailed me, written to me with charts, verses, and proof that their view of the end is right. Their view says this is when it is. I get these letters and it says, how come you can't see it, Craig? Didn't you see what happened in Israel last week and Russia the week before? And there was an earthquake in Indonesia and Trump won. It all lines up. Here's my chart. Antichrist is rising. The second coming is obviously about to happen. Why can't you see it? I've seen so many variations of charts, whether 7 years, Antichrist, apostasy, Gog, Magog, rapture are on these things. I've seen other ones like, clearly we've been Christianized and this technological advance and this, we're clearly here on this timeline. Here's what Scripture says. God knows you don't. He's never made the exact details as clear as any of us would like. You don't want this verse in Acts? Let me give you another one. Matthew 24:36. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. No one. So that must include you. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son except the Father alone. Look, we live on this side of the cross. So we know there are two comings. First coming, second coming. So now with the brilliance of hindsight, we go back and go, duh, it's so clear, it's there in the Old Testament. We read Ezekiel 34-39, we read Isaiah 61-66, we read Zechariah 12-14, go, it's obvious there were two comings. Well, I'll tell you this, Mr. Obvious, if you lived before AD 30, you would not have seen it, no one did. The same, I think, with many of the prophecies about the final return of Jesus. In fact, you want to be definitive about sequence and dates, about the only thing definitive is you'll end up with egg on your face. God alone knows. Now, having said that, I do believe you should study those passages, but it should make you long for his return and it should drive you out into the world. And if that's not what it's doing, you're misunderstanding those passages. Hold it lightly. Look, I'll share my heart. In our church, the pastors do not see the end times the same way. On a long drive recently, the pastors were discussing this. There are things we could all agree on. Jesus could come at any time, but the way the passages lay out made some suspect it more likely that certain things have to happen first. But the way we saw it, some thought the end more likely to happen within 100 to 200 years. Others thought it more likely 1,500 to 2,000 years. And both had their scriptures. Now, I don't tell you this so that you can choose a side. I don't tell you this so you can go and say, Roy, you're dreaming, get on the side of the angels. I tell you this because the only thing we all agreed on was no one knows for certain the dates, the time frame. The only certainty is these things will occur and that we should be living as if the end is near. During COVID, date setting went crazy. Man. People in this very church and elsewhere in Brisbane went too far. They saw the events happening then as fitting on their chart, their sequence of events. There were people, including in this church, who narrowed it down to a month. And when we said, you can't do that, they said, well, Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. He didn't say month or year. Roll of eyes. Wow. But the only thing I knew was they were going to be wrong. And you know what? Every date I was given has passed. Guess what? We're still here. And those who were so incredibly certain, talk to the hand, don't want to talk about it. Or they'll mumble, oh, I misunderstood. I've reinterpreted this verse. Here's the real date. One lady I know well, not from this church, sent me huge emails filled with charts and scriptures. And it all, in her mind, led to one date that was unassailable, October 2022. I spoke to her on the phone. She'd been working on this day and night for a year. She was barely doing her job, neglecting her family, no exercise, little sleep. She was absolutely convinced the end was nigh. And I said, all right, you believe she's coming back October 2022? Yep. Judgment? Yep. How many people then in the last year have you shared the gospel with? If their eternal fate rests on this, what have you been doing? There was this long, long, long pause. And finally said, look, honestly, I haven't shared with anyone because my task is to work out the date, to give it to the church, and your task is to do something about it. That is utter rubbish. I don't know what else to say about that. Whatever view of the end you have, if your end does not compel you to long for the return of Jesus and to share the gospel with people, to live as if the end is imminent, you have a wrong eschatology. You have a wrong view of the end. The disciples had a wrong view of the end. They were ready to lay down their tools and enjoy kingdom living, and Jesus said, nah. Get to it, guys. You've got work to do. Second error concerned the nature of the kingdom. They're thinking Israel, political. Jesus says, no, it's not going to be national like that. It's spiritual. You'll be my witnesses. You get people into the kingdom by witnessing, not with swords and armies and policies. You're witnesses. You're not soldiers. You're not political leaders. You build this kingdom soul by soul. Witness becomes a very key word in Acts. There are primary witnesses, like the apostles, and then there's the rest of us, secondary witnesses. And we take the testimony of the primary witnesses to the world, and the Spirit opens their eyes, and they are added to the kingdom. Now, that should be clear. But you know what? I don't think there's a clear doctrine somebody somewhere in the church doesn't manage to mess up. There are teachings like theonomy, Christian nationalism, and the like that believe the task of the church is to get into the political and the national sphere. Jesus is clear, no, it's not. The kingdom is within you. My kingdom is not of this world. Read Acts. They go into the nations and don't try and take over the nations. They go to build churches. They go to see souls come to Christ. Third era, the domain of the kingdom. All the world, not just Israel. They're like, you're building the kingdom for Israel. Well, he says it's in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In the minds of the apostles, they're like Jewish kingdom, promises about the promised land. Now, again, it's understandable. But even again, with retrospect, we go back to those Old Testament passages and we go, there are so many that talk about the kingdom extending to the nations. There are even some very specific ones. Ezekiel 37 does seem to clearly, as we go back to it, point to the inclusion of Gentile nations in the kingdom. Paul uses that in Ephesians 2 to make his point. So why not a purely Jewish kingdom? Think about it this way. If they said, are you setting up the kingdom now? And Jesus said, yep. And so in AD 30, last trump, rapture, dead in Christ, rise, believers transformed, Jewish kingdom. Would that glorify God? I want to suggest no. God's glory requires the victory of Christ throughout this fallen world. It requires people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to bow the knee. And so for the glory of God, the gospel has to go to the nations. So summing this up, what's the purpose of our mission? We must strive to see his kingdom come, the church to grow, people bowing the knees. We've got harvest work to do. Next, Jesus tells us what the power of our mission is. Acts 1, 8a. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. I'm going to unpack this in chapter 2, but little taste. I do think the baptism of the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit are related but separate. Baptism is where the Spirit indwells us, joins us to Christ, joins us to his church, forms the church, and the empowering is something that occurs regularly after salvation to empower us to build the kingdom. Now you find this power mentioned in passages like Luke 24. You are to be witnesses of these things, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. Now I'll unpack it. I do think in the early days of the church, this empowering did include miraculous gifts, but even in Acts, it's uncommon. More often, this empowering is directly linked to being bold, to being able to suffer, being able to persevere, and we'll see this through Acts. Acts 4 is a great example of this. Peter's already been baptized with the Spirit, but now he's got to stand before the Sanhedrin, and we're told the Spirit now fills him to be bold to share the gospel. Why do we need this kind of empowering? Because evangelism and being a witness, it is one of the things most of us find to be about the hardest part of the Christian life. 99% of us find it far easier to serve, even in some unpalatable ways, than to share the gospel. Sure, I'm a clean the toilet, set up church, teach kids person. I will give lots of money. Do not ask me to knock on my neighbor's door and invite them to dinner. Pastors are like this too. 99% of pastors go, you know what? I'll preach an evangelistic sermon, not a problem. But we find it very hard to go to our neighbor, knock on the door and say, come to dinner, I want to talk about Jesus. So you can count Roy, Han, myself in that group. So what do we do about it? Well, in Acts, we are told that one of the roles of the Spirit is to empower us and make us bold to actually share the gospel. We get to Acts 4 and we find a Peter that seems very different to the Peter of the Gospels. In the Gospels, remember what happens. It's the night before Jesus dies. Peter is approached and this slave girl comes and goes, aren't you a Galilean? Weren't you with Jesus? And he goes, no, 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 you got it wrong. Well, you kind of sound like one. You got that Galilean accent. He's like, no, 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 don't have any Galilean accent. No, not once, but three times. Then you come to Acts 2, and he stands up and he boldly proclaims the gospel. In Acts 4, he boldly proclaims the gospel even though his life is at risk. And you go, how can this be the same person? Because in Acts 4, we are told that the Spirit boldly filled him so he would be a witness. That same Spirit does that to us. You got trouble sharing the gospel? Pray. God, you know me. Fear a man. Make me bold. Open my mouth. Help me do it. The Spirit also empowers you to keep going through the disappointments, through the struggles. Gospel work's not flashy. It is hard. It's messy. Most of the time, it looks more like failure than success. Most of the time, the people you should talk to go, I don't want to know. You got to talk to quite a few people before someone says, sure, tell me about Jesus. And so we can get discouraged, but the Spirit emboldens us and causes us to keep going. The Lamb will have the victory, and it'll be him that gets the glory, not you or me. And so the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It grows slowly. Man, we'd all like it to grow quick, wouldn't we? It grows slowly. It has setbacks. It has disappointments. And then it advances. And it keeps growing by his power. Frankly, the church should have died out 2,000 years ago. The fact that it didn't, and the fact that it turned the world upside down, and the fact that it is continuing to grow is not due to your spectacular efforts and my incredible articulation of the gospel. None of that. It's the Spirit of God. So, whatever view of the Spirit you have when we get to chapter 2, we're not going to divide over it. We're going to unite around one of the things that the work of the Spirit does in us is to embolden us to be witnesses of the gospel. Summing this up, the power of our mission comes through his Spirit. Look, the Spirit doesn't empower you so you can speak, in my view, in a private prayer language or have to bother learning Swahili or be able to heal bad backs. If that's what you hold, that's okay. As long as you also say it empowers you to be a witness. With God, all things, even the salvation of hard hearts and closed nations, is possible. How do I know that? Because we look back with the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight, and the gospel has gone into nation after nation, area after area, people after people. If you were back there in Acts 1 and you mentioned Indonesia, New Guinea, Australia, they're all like, never heard of them. No one in the days of Acts knew about them. Today there are churches there that exist to the glory of God. God's doing the impossible. You pray that he'll do the impossible through you. Next, Jesus gives us the plan of our mission. 8b, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we get this power, now we've got to be witnesses, and it is not just to Israel, it's to the ends of the earth. So the gospel, we're going to see it move from the capital of the Jews, Jerusalem, to the capital of the Gentile Empire, Rome. Against all odds, in the face of great persecution, it cannot be stopped. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. What does that look like for us? Here's how I understand it. Jerusalem. What's our Jerusalem? It's those that are geographically near and culturally near. The people who live right around us, work right around us. Our neighbours, our workmates, the mums at school, our family. What's our Judea? Well, it's those who are geographically near. Judea wasn't that far away. And culturally near. These are the people who live in our country and are very similar to us culturally. It's the pagans across the Brisbane River or down on the Gold Coast, other parts of Queensland, Australia, even New Zealand. Okay? They're not the low-hanging fruit of the neighbour right next door, but we get them culturally. What's our Samaria? Well, geographically near. Samaria, again, was not that far. But culturally, it was very far. These are the people who live in our country and nearby, but are culturally different to us. I hope you realize how many cultures have moved to Brisbane. You're going to meet Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs and atheists and everything in our suburbs, in our schools. They're here. But we also have to go to the ends of the earth, those that are geographically far and culturally far. These are the ones that we do have to send missionaries to or go as missionaries. Now, a few things about this. In terms of resource cost, I'm talking money, training, infrastructure. Our Jerusalem is the easiest to reach, the ends of the earth the hardest. It doesn't cost you anything to walk to your next door neighbor and knock on their door and say, come and have a meal. It doesn't cost you anything to share Jesus or what you know of Jesus. To send Rob to Africa takes years of expensive, specialized training, involves massive infrastructure, and frankly, it costs a great deal of money. And then there is this, in terms of effectiveness. Easily the most people in history that come to faith come through the witness of a friend, a colleague, a relative, the Jerusalem, low-hanging fruit. The further you move away, you move to street witnessing, door knocking, yeah, people come to Christ, but less, until you finally start sending people to a foreign culture, a different language, it drops the success even further. There are cultural, racial, religious, and political barriers. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm certainly not saying we got to just only focus on Jerusalem. No. We got to pour money, people, prayer in every level. We got to make an investment at every level to reach the world. If we don't, there'll be no churches over there to reach their family and friends. It's hard, but once you get a church in Kenya, then Kenyans can reach their neighbours. And so the pattern is to plant these churches. And then those churches are to pour a significant amount of their resources into reaching their Jerusalem. However, the reality is often that is not what happens. There are literally dozens of churches in Brisbane where the vast majority of their entire budget goes towards overseas missions. Now, that's not a bad thing. They pray faithfully and care about missions, but then you say, what are you doing locally? And they go, well, we're not a local church. We're an overseas praying, sending money church. Even here, many of us give to missions, pray for missions, but hardly evangelize personally. I want to say we got to be involved at every single level, and especially in our Jerusalem, where it is most effective, cost-effective, most productive, and yet it's right here that so many churches struggle. Why? Well, there's one other thing, relational cost. In terms of relational cost, when you talk to somebody you know, when you talk to family, you know, I don't want these people that I've got to work with and live next door to and go to birthdays with thinking I'm a fool. And it might affect our relationship. I'm not willing to risk that. And so we close our mouths. Look, don't look at this and think I'm saying it's easy to be a missionary. Far from it. What I'm saying is when we send a missionary overseas, they look and go, oh, a Westerner, must be a Christian. They're here to share the gospel. The relational cost is not as high. So here's the result. It is hard to share with those who know us, and we know them. And so all too often, we end up doing serving things locally and giving things and praying things, and we tell ourselves, evangelism isn't my thing. When we did short-term missions in other countries, people that had never shared the gospel did it regularly because those people were never going to see them again. Often when we have to share with somebody we know, it gets so much harder. But here's the thing. You're going to find as we work through Acts, if you're not involved at every level, but in particular the Jerusalem, Judea level, the whole church planting cycle falls over and fails. Financial cost stops many Christians and churches supporting missions, but relational cost stops even more sharing right in their own Jerusalem. So if you're sitting there and you're going, okay, I don't know where to start, great. Here's where to start. We're going to give you some Jerusalem opportunities. You can invite someone to read the word one-to-one. It is a nice, easy course, works through the Gospel of John, all set out. They even give you the questions on us, one of the best courses, dead easy. You can invite someone to come and see. You invite them, we run it. We do it all. You just got to sit there, enjoy dinner, and be praying for them throughout. Flyers at the back, take some, invite somebody, starts February. But here's a little secret about come and see. You see, before you give them the come and see flyer, I probably should be giving you this flyer. Go and invite. You see, if you don't actually go and invite them, they do not come and see. So take a flyer, pray and go, God, who do I give this to? And give me the boldness to not chicken out and do it. As well, some of you might be sitting there and thinking, I love this ministry. Is this ministry for you? Well, Stephen's transitioning into the youth ministry, and so we'd love to hand that on. If that's on your heart and want to take it over, come and talk to me. What other Jerusalem opportunities? Okay, everything else seems too hard. Invite a neighbor February. If you can't do this one, you and I need to chat. Maybe you barely know your neighbors. Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, it's been years actually since any neighbor was in my house. Maybe they have no clue where you go on a Sunday. Time to change that. We're asking you to invite a neighbor, lunch, dinner, whatever, sometime in February. How easy? You know, that's about as broad as you get. It can be the couple next door. It can be the guy from work, the mum at the park. Not a high bar. And then you try and find an opportunity to say, I go to church. I love Jesus. Slip it in the conversation. And if you don't actually get there and you chicken out, invite him again and keep doing it until you get to say the words. And then you can say, let me tell you about come and see. Or you can say, forget that, I'm doing it myself. We're going through the word one-to-one. Don't like that? Well, there is Judea, Samaria opportunities. If it's too hard to speak to someone you know, if you're the, you know what, I'd rather talk to somebody I don't know, a random I meet on the street, great. OAC, Andrew Walkington. Church Network, Matt Anderson. You will speak to strangers. Most will be Judea interactions. They'll be typical Aussie atheists. Do not care about the Bible. Don't want to be spoken to, but you get a chance to do it. You're also going to meet Muslims and Hindus and Japanese atheists and everything that have come to our city, Samaria-type opportunities. Don't know about it? Give it a shot. I'm sending out an email this week with all of these laid out. We're asking you, pick one. Don't know which one? Pick them all. Try a couple. Do something. If you understand the book of Acts, do something. What's our plan for mission? By witnessing to the nations. We're going to try and be a church that takes it seriously. As elders, our priorities, what we talk about, what we encourage you to do, what we pray about, what we give to, we want this to be part of our plan. Finally, the period of our mission. Verses 9 to 11. After this, he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching. A cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven." So Jesus goes up in the clouds and they say he's coming back in clouds. Very Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Son of Man approaches the Father on clouds to reign over his kingdom from heaven. Daniel 7, great example. Later, we find passages that talk about him coming from heaven to earth to judge and save. Set up the throne in this world, Ezekiel 1. Jesus has gone. Right now, he is reigning from heaven over his ever-growing kingdom. The disciples watched him go, and you get the impression that they're just stunned. They're like, what just happened? We lost our kingdom, we lost our king. Hey, what happened? What do we do? Now, we know Peter has this tendency, he's like, I don't know what to do, I'm going fishing. And the angels are worried, and so a couple of them appear and go, you know what to do. He just told you what it. What are you looking with the eyes up, your mouths open? Get going. He went up. He will send his spirit down, and you got to go out. Up, down, out. I think the angels would say to us, look, whatever it is that's stopping you getting out there, put away your end time chart. Stop fearing man. Stop telling yourself, I'm so busy, I'll get to it later. Just share the gospel, plant churches, send missionaries, get involved. The Olivet Discourse and these angels say he's coming back. We've got to be doing our job until he comes back. So what is the period of mission? Until he comes again. Matthew 24:14. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Only then. So that's the plan. The Spirit empowers us, sends us out to the nations, and we've got to go person by person, church by church, nation by nation. So, question, and I hope you get this right. Has every nation been reached? Well, clearly not, because you're still here, or you've missed it. Are we close? Look, depends on what chart you believe in, how you define nation. I'm not getting into that, because our job is not to argue how close to the end we are. Our job is to say, what are we doing until the end? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, here's one thing that is certain. Jesus is coming back. I do not know when. I know he will, and it might be soon. And when he comes, the time to bow the knee and accept him as king will be past. You want to know him? You want to know how to live for him? How to be filled with his spirit? You can talk to somebody who brought you, somebody sitting around you, talk to one of the pastors, come and see. Brothers and sisters, if you love Jesus, then I remind you, he gave us a job and said, you're going to do greater works and the job's not done. Get to it. So, are you willing to obey the king and mobilize for his mission? Or are you going to keep pretending, well, that command just isn't for me, it's for everyone else? How will you personally obey this mandate? Who are you praying for? Who are you going to share with? Which Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria opportunity will you partake in? How are you supporting overseas mission? Does the glory of God cause you to long to see one more person come to know Christ, one more church planted, one more nation reached? Do you actually believe that Jesus can use you in this task? Brothers and sisters, our kingdom mandate is clear. We must strive to see his kingdom come through the empowering of his spirit by witnessing to the nations until he comes again. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to passages like this and they are deeply uncomfortable. They ask us to do something we don't like to do. We have a great fear of man. We find so many excuses. But Lord, you're our King. Help us to hear this and to obey. Help us to be praying for and sharing with someone. Help us to find ways to obey what you've asked us to do. And Lord, we long for the time where we see that harvest, people coming to Christ, people being baptized and joining the church and growing and worshiping you. We long for that. May your kingdom come. In Christ's name, amen.